probably take 2-week series, and I'm talking to you about something that also tough, sometimes hard doing these studies on pride. I'm going to look at pride, but I'm going to look at it from the Lord Jesus Christ's perspective, and I think you find some very interesting things here. A lot of times you read about, you read in the Word of God about the Lord's walk, and you may not catch a lot of these things at first time, but you can see his character, if you read it again and again, a lot of things will come up, and you'll see, you know, throughout Scripture, yeah, you can see the way he is and the way he dealt with things. Hopefully they can be a blessing to us. But before I do, I have a little article here. Kind of interesting here. It says, Caitlyn Jenner, after she, I always put he when I say she, announced his run for California governor. This stuff, when I grew up, I was unsaved, we watched a program called Saturday Night Live. I don't probably remember that thing. And it was so off, you know, like, it's, you know, they make fun of things. All that's true. I mean, all things they had people just like women and stuff, and make fun of it. All that was just a precursor with things that actually happened today. That's reality. I mean, it's like, hey, we made fun of this stuff. This has never happened. Some extreme things, they're all happening. And she's a Republican, of course, you know. And she was against Trump because he was against transgender issues. But it's interesting, there's a survey, 16,000 people poll. That's Fox News, so they're probably more conservative. And they said, they polled 16,000, they said. And said, who do you want to be governor? A, Gavin Newsom, Kathleen Jenner, or an actual lampshade? And Gavin Newsom got 2%. Kathleen Jenner got 6%, and Lamp Post got 92%. But here's the interesting thing about it is, I want to bring it down here. I kind of went through her website. I'll see what she says. There's nothing political on her little website. You know, with the, just kind of see what's going on. It's all, you know, it's politics. It's not policies. I mean, honestly, you know what? If you're a business person, you want the best people for the best job. Amen. But we find a bunch of items you can buy. She's selling a bunch of items, he selling a bunch of items, you know, coffee mugs and shirts and hats and everything out there, but nothing of substance. You know, poly means many, and ticks are blood-sucking parasites. Politics, you know. Okay, anyway, so look at this verse over here. I want a little verse here. You kind of see all that's going on, and look in Daniel chapter 12. This is kind of a precursor to what we're talking about. In Daniel 12, verse 36, 37, the context here is the Antichrist. And let's look how it's described here. It says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, small g, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, that's Jesus Christ, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire. That shows you probably some kind of Jewish descent, probably Syrian descent. Okay, or fathers, or the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall be magnified himself above all. So obviously, the Antichrist, you know, has no desire for women. It's a mentality we have out here of this transgender type thing. It's acceptable now, you know? And in the news media, there's a spirit of that. It's like, oh, big deal. If you're kind of against that, you're kind of an oddball, actually. Where it used to be the other way around, you know, stuff in the closet. When I grew up in high school, I graduated in 1977 or 78. I can't remember now. 78, okay, Mike knows. Okay, 78. If you were gay back then, you could never say anything, and you kind of had to be in the closet. And if it came out, we had these, you know, we had these people called the greasers. We called them greasers, you know, their black jacket, you know, like the Fonzie type. They beat you up, you know? So you kept in the closet. And I'm not against doing that, of course, you know, but even a force back there was against it. Now it's completely turned. Just the generation, they're running for governors. And so when the Antichrist shows up, you know, and he has this, you know, probably trans or bi or whatever they all these new terms coming out. It's like, no problem. They're gonna be above God. So you can see that all in the works. I mean, it's interesting times. We are in very, very interesting times now with all this masking and vaccines and fear-mongering going on in a rapid pace. You can kind of see the stage. I hope you see the stage set, you know, for the next step. They're getting, they're opening up all these files with all the aliens, the things that they had, and they're going to call them up there. We know from down here that they're open. They obviously have these saucers, or they call them, you know, that aren't from our world, they think. Well, all that's going to come to play. You know, obviously the Lord prophesies it here. It's here in writing, and we see and we read it, and we kind of wonder, we know what the final chapter is, but we're kind of just like a puzzle here. Well, that piece goes right there. You couldn't see like a piece of puzzle right there. And it was right there. All of a sudden, oh, it fits right now. Now, remember the puzzle building? It kind of couldn't. Oh, that piece goes right there. How did you miss it, right? Kind of what's happening with Scripture and what's happening here. And so the believer knows these things. Pretty exciting. Okay. Let's talk about my Sunday school lesson here today. Study of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we can see that he's a great example on how our pride can be a matter of rebuke in many areas or subjects. And he's a good example, because in the Old Testament, you have his character, obviously, and in the New Testament, he's revealed personally. And that really kind of makes it real personal. And I found 20 things. I'm going to cover just 10 today if I get through them, whatever, so I don't want to rush through them, but I found 20 things that about the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of them are found right in the Gospels here, but some of these are pretty common. The first thing here is his pre-birth, or his pride of a birth rank. One thing that we have, we cannot control where we were born, who we're born of. Without a doubt, hey, we were born in Indiana, Illinois, USA, whatever it is, you can control that. You were just there. Kind of like a picture of your new birth. You had no control of your new birth. The Jesus Christ did all the work. You just took the same process. You were just born. But you know what? The Lord, obviously, he's God. He knew exactly where he was born. So he's one person that could have been born. And it says here, and they came in haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. You know, you think that, you know, God of gods, if you think about that, he's coming, being born to some people in a manger. Just think about that. And he come to ranking, some kings or presidents or rulers or noblemen, you know, out in England, they really overtaken with the kingships over there, and oh, the royal baby, and they watch how they dress. It's people's lives, honestly. You look at people in England, it's just, my son-in-law was there to school, I think a year he studied in England. He goes, Tim, it's like, it's every day, what is the king eating? What are they drinking? It's just unbelievable. The tabloids out there, you know. This one that kind of came in the USA here, I forgot what her name was, Kate, whatever her name is. Yes, she's against all that, but she, you know, she's getting like a $15 million stipend from there every year because of who she is. I mean, give me a break. If you don't like it, get back the money. Live in some $11 million home in California. A bunch of hypocrites. The reason why they look like that, because of their status. Point being, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, had a humble beginning in the world. Matthew 13:55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Now, obviously, who's saying this? The Pharisees? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, and Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? So even he came, you know, here he is. He chose to come that way in a very humbling beginning. A lot of times, you know, well, I'm from so-and-so. You know, our pride. We can have that pride. That's why I cover them here. We don't seem to have that here, but, you know, but in our kind of a culture. But a lot of people do. They have a pride of their birth rank. You know, obviously, he was of the Jewish line, but didn't come through the royal blood or precedence and all that. That's kind of a humbling. That's the Lord coming in kind of, you remember, one day I think I'm going to show you the contrast between his first coming and second coming. Complete polar opposites. It's like grace of God, love of God, and hell. They're extremes almost, really are. So the pride of his birth rank, you know, kind of very humbling and, you know, didn't make a big deal of it. Two, his pride of his wealth. In Matthew 8:20 says, and Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. Now, obviously, the Lord could have done anything. He could have had some resources. I mean, it's nice having a couple dollars in your pocket, you know? But the Lord took that pride of wealth and just kind of put it beside him. You know, he wasn't going to be fouled because some people can foul somebody because they got something in it for them. That guy does real well here, so I'm going to foul him. Maybe it'll rub off on me some way, whatever, you know? He kind of put all that behind him, and that pride of those resources did not affect him at all. What's interesting is, this is real important because when I was at Gideon, I was a chaplain for a while, I'd write articles every single month, and they publish them. And the letters I got, I should bring them to some of you because I'm getting believers writing to me, you know, and I have this charismatic guy write to me. And I think my article was, a man with so little gave so much, thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, how what he gave was his life. And I mentioned, you know, some of these things, and writes back, goes, oh, Jesus Christ, he was very wealthy. And he's given me these verses, and and everyone was out of context, you know, like, look here, he had a home here, and it's custom that when his dad died, he got the property. So he's assuming these things, you know, like his first year. And look, he had a treasurer. You know, Jesus was a treasurer. How many people have treasurers? He must have had monies, you know. And look at, and everything was like he's reading into this thing here, you know. Because you know why? Because he had a problem with this. His pride, you know what I mean? He had a problem with it. And so he's trying to rationalize it. And the charismatic, you know, they kind of look at the Old Testament. Well, if you live right, God will bless you. And that's kind of what it was in the Old Testament. If you were, you know, if you kind of did the right thing, God was kind of obligated to bless you, kind of. That's kind of what it was. Hey, I'm living right, trying to do right, have good, you know, and the Lord goes, hey, you know what though? And, you know, having children and some resources, God will look at you as someone that's what God would use back then. Today, different story like that. You know, it's the tensions of the heart, you know, the love of money to rule evil. Well, the Lord here, he did not have that pride of wealth at all. You know, many people tell me, oh, I got 10, if I won a lottery, they would play or had much money. I do this year. Well, do what you can now with what you have. I mean, do with the little. You know what the same Lord does? You know, you have a little bit, and it's something with a little bit, and then the Lord goes, oh, very good, like a steward. You know, we're stewards, you know. If you're not a steward of a little, God ain't gave you a steward of a lot. So it's always that pride. The Lord had no pride of that. True wealth, anyways, is what money cannot buy and death cannot take away. That's what money cannot buy and death cannot. That's real true wealth, right? Think about that. And I used to tell it to people, and they get some thinking, that's true wealth. And then I go, what is that? What is that? What is that? Well, I tell them, you know, think about that. What is it that you can't buy and death can't take away? You know, I throw it out, I'm in the business of people dying. So I kind of throw it out there and they kind of, what is that thing? And I go, well, I'm glad you asked. Sometimes people aren't glad to ask, but, you know, you throw it out there, kind of, you know, throw some words out there, you know, and let them respond back. So the Lord Jesus Christ, hit that pride of that thing, I mean, didn't affect him at all. The pride of respectability. Pride of respectability. And he, Matthew 2:23, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. John 1:46, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. Nazareth is kind of a real small area. I mean, where they are now is only like maybe a 10-acre parcel of part of the city. It's kind of like a, you know, the kind of the tough side of town. So think about that. The Lord had no pride and respectability of where he came from. You know, I can't, you know, or, you know, that's a kind of bad part of town, you know, down in Chicago. I kind of make joke of it. I go, don't leave your keys on 83rd and Cottage Grove. The car's open because you can't have the car left. You know, it's a bad, it's a part of town known for its, you know, toughness, like maybe Gary is. I mean, Gary was a good place at one time, but what happened to Gary? With all the stuff going on there and the metal shops and steel factories closing, it kind of just got a real tough part of town. And the Lord, hear about it, he had no pride of respectability of where he was born. That's pretty humble, and he had all the opportunity, but he had no pride of that. I remember Dr. Ruckman saying he visited some folks. We traveled around town, and some of the best places he went to was an apartment somewhere with some believers, young believers. They had two rooms and a little girl. He says, you know, rat infested or, you know, bugs all around there, but the joy was there that was unmentionable. I remember saying that. He'd been around a while, you know. I mean, sometimes it's the joy and the peace of where you come. That's something you can't put a price on. And the Lord knew that. That's why as you read the scripture and see things that he avoided, hey, you know, he knows what can tempt people. A lot of these things here. Pride of appearance. Let's look at Isaiah 53:2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that he should desire him. So here is now about personal appearance. Some people, personal appearance is a big thing. Now, first of all, let me look at comeliness. What that is, Webster says, that which is becoming, fit or suitable, or in a manner. Comeliness of person implies the preparation of parts physically. It signifies something less foreseeable than beauty, less elegant than grace, and less light than prettiness. And this is what the Lord wanted to have any part. He could have been born a real handsome man, but it seemed he just was like a regular Joe, so to speak. He's the last person you would see on the red carpet in Hollywood, right? I mean, you know what? For me, what would be the worst thing I would want to watch? Some of these Emmy Awards and stuff and all that, you know. I mean, these are a bunch of people puffing up each other. Here they come. I mean, nothing more would you know, the worst thing I would watch would be something like that. I mean, just see, here comes so-and-so, and they're all dressed up, and they got all faces filled up with all this stuff to keep them looking young and pulled up and pulled down, and old people showing things. It's just ridiculous. I remember growing up, I watched a show called The Twilight Zone. I'm going back. And I remember one episode where, this was the episode was, they had like a young guy, kind of a, you know, like a, you know, hippie type guy. And he went on an elevator, and he came out, and there were an old couple there, and they're showing videos or slides of their trips. They have 64,000 slides, and he's sitting there and going through it. He was like, "This is unbelievably boring." And then it was found out that was his hell. See, he died, you know, they're making fun of hell in a way, but to him, that was his hell, sitting with a bunch of old folks watching travel videos. You get that? I mean, some guy would like that, but that would be me on this appearance stuff, you know, of showing it up. I had a client who was a Christian guy. He worked for a high school. He was a psychiatrist. You know, he has a doctor's degree in psychiatry. He would counsel folks at a government high school. So I go, hey, what is the number one problem at your high school? Now, I'm thinking, tell me, teen pregnancy or drugs. Without a doubt, he pulled the phone up. Cell phone right here. Really? I go, it's terrible, Tim. Everyone's got to be like so-and-so or Kardashians. He's telling me the young people, the problem, the serious problem. They're depressed. I only have 540 friends on Facebook. Nobody's got 550, 40 friends on Facebook. If you have two or three in your life, real good friends, man, you're rive. Real good friends, right? I mean, people you that buy a friend love at all times, right? You know, a real friend, you know? And you tell me they're depressed, trying to commit suicide. I mean, we had all that social media stuff. But the brainwashing, that's an appearance. I got to look like so-and-so, or like these people here. That can be real prideful in people, especially more young people, whatever. So the Lord clearly looked at that thing, and as you look at him, and these areas, a little pride, little areas, each one of them, he's kind of like, well, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that, I'm not doing that. Some people may affect us, some may not. So in the appearance of that there, you know, he was against that, you know. Pride of reputation, Matthew 11:19. What verse do I get for this one here? Oh, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Now, you know what? That's what they said about him, obviously. Some people look at that verse and go, oh, see, he was a wine drinker. No, they said that about him because he kind of hung around with some of those people. You know, he wasn't hanging out with the hoi polloi. That's a word from the Three Stooges, if you watched Three Stooges back when you were growing up. You know, the hoi polloi, you know? I mean, he kind of just kind of hung out with some of the more folks that really needed help. Remember, like a physician goes, people need help, right? You know, if you don't need help, but, you know, so he kind of hung around there. His reputation was very humble. People he hung with, you know, in school, who you hang with? Oh, all the popular girls, the popular boys, all that stuff. No, he was kind of, there could be pride in a lot of that stuff. You see, you know, who you hang with? Oh, you're hanging with that group there? Oh, man, don't hang over there, right? You know, some of that stuff. So he saw that another area of pride that he tried to be an example of. You see what I'm saying? So these are all things that we probably learn over here. Maybe we've had these challenges here. But that's very, very important. Okay. Pride of independence. I got Luke 8:3. And Johanna, the wife of Shizu, Harold Stewart, and Suzanne, and many others, which ministered unto him with their substance. So here we have, here he was independence. The Lord chose to be dependent because he wanted to be. That's a very tough thing. You know why? Some people, they have a little tough time. It's tough them to ask for some help sometimes. I mean, it really is. You know why? Because, like, you know, there's that little pride there, you know. And the Lord was dependent upon some other people. Now, nowhere in his ministry, look at that, where he ever asked for money. It's like these begathons you see on, you know, they have these begathons, we call them, you know. You know, and I guess in the New Testament, Paul did say, let your needs be known and so forth, you know. But the Lord, he took some help. So he wasn't like, you know, a spot where that became prideful for him. There's a verse there in the New Testament. And Luke 16 says, then the steward, remember when it's a bad steward and he's getting fired, said to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord take away from me the stewardship, that means he loses his job. I cannot dig to beg, I am ashamed. See, sometimes begging can be a very a tough thing. Now it can be real profitable. I understand some people begging around the corners, they can really make some dough. Some are making $100,000 in New York at the time. Back in the day, they were, you know, they're driving Mercedes and living in, it's all tax-free money. But you know what, though? That's a shameful thing. And I always feel sorry for him, honestly. Someone's in a wheelchair or something, or, man, my heart just melts. I'm that's just me. And I always want to help them, but I know a lot of them are kind of scamming. When I worked for a MCI back in the late 80s, we have to go to Chicago every Friday, downtown Chicago. It's a 203 North Michigan Avenue. And, man, and I kept $5 in my pocket. The first guy to ask me, going to get it. I give him a track. Man, there was no question to walk from my car to the office. You hit everybody. Hey, got something? And then, so I give him, Lord, $5, give him a track. I go, don't spend it on food, spend it on food. And, oh yeah, thank you, sir, God bless you, all that. And sometimes I watch one guy, be led right into a liquor store, and he got, You buy cigarettes by the piece, apparently, by, you know, a quarter or whatever, and a bag of, you know, drinking. It's like, oh, this is crazy. I'm not going to do this anymore. So I knew Mike Davis from Pacific Guard Mission back then, and he was a converted heroin user. He ministered to the AIDS people in Chicago Hospital. Man, what a ministry guy had. And I go, I gave him $20. I go, if anyone comes out and asks for money, you know, check them out, whatever, but here's $20, give them $5, whatever, and I'll send people over there. So what I did is, someone asked me for money, oh, hey, you want to go see Mike Davis at PGM? Oh, man, I want to go to that place. And I asked them, a few years, not one person ever really wanted to go in there. So you see, they weren't really begging because they had a need. They're begging because they had some other alternative motive. But it is a humble thing for some people to have to ask for things, you know, and the Lord was... dependent on folks, it says here, without the pride of being, you know, that fine line of like, boy, I don't want to ask someone here. No, he just took help. He took help. So, amen. That's real blessing. Sometimes people are afraid to do that, and there you go. Okay. Pride of learning. Luke 7:14, I have. And now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and thought, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And John, have never learned. So here we go. He was not a pride of learning, didn't have the credentials. Today we have, you know, I got these degrees, you know, and, you know, every we go to some of these church meetings, everyone's a doctor. Doctor so-and-so, doctor. And they got an honorary degree. I understand all that, but it's doctor. So many doctors there, man, somebody got hurt. They can get out of there easily, you know, just this doctor. He was very humble in that he was never learned. And he got learned from his father, not from a degree. Today we've got... these doctor's degrees and biblical scholars, you know, Greek and Hebrew, and that's a lot of pride to people. That's a very pride, having degrees. You know, when I grew up, you kind of had a, you know, they looked at degree differently, you know, and kind of got you some doors. And but now people are getting out of school with these, you know, general degrees. They can't. They're flipping burgers at Burger King or McDonald's. So he had that pride of learning. Very, very important. And if you look at the next verse here, there's the pride of intellect. The very next verse here, it says, Jesus answered them, this is after the verse I just read, and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So here he's pointing to the Father. The example, you know, if point right there, when something good happens to you, honestly, give the Lord glory. Then said them, when he hath lifted up the Son of Man, then shall we know that I am he, and that I do nothing by myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So there's that pride of intellect, knowing things. He's pointing to his Father. This is Jesus Christ. So he was, you know, didn't have the pride of learning, and anytime he was able to give credit, he gave it to his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very good. A lot of people, you know, look unto me, you know, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because you want to look upon man, a lot of times we're not perfect, we could fall. So these are just things that the Lord did as a great example. All these things come part of our life, and we read the scriptures, and a lot of times we go, oh, I recognize that. But look at his example, what some of these things that the Lord did. Okay, pride of superiority. Luke 22:27. That's what I've got here. It says, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Here's the Lord humbling himself to be a servant. first verse I'm going to use outside of the Gospels and Philippians. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. So the Lord came the first time as a servant. You know, even though he was God manifest in the flesh. And you read like in the Gospels where they came to a town, they mocked him. They go, burn those guys. And I mean, if we had the power to do things, I guarantee you, if you're like me, sometimes someone may say something that's kind of offensive. You wish you could zap him, go like this and like a super person and zap him and fry him, right? Now, if I could do that guy, you know, I mean, zap him, you know, zap that guy. But you know what, though? Think about it. He had the power and withheld it. That's to be able, I mean, we can't do that. Zap somebody, you know. And we could be able to do, you pray. See, the Lord does. But he had the power and he restrained it. He could have came down off Calvary's cross. That's an amazing thing about the Lord Jesus Christ that separates him from anybody else out there. You know, they're all men. They couldn't believe, you know, King of Kings, all his power, and he came in all these places that we would have been born in pompous splendor and had wealth and all this stuff here. He completely, those things, what people point to him, he completely humbled himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. How about that? I mean, talk about his power and the pride of that. I mean, he became a curse for us, for it is written, curses every one that hangeth on a tree. I mean, that is hard. That's why the apostles just could not believe what he was saying. That's why when the Lord asked, who am I? And Paul and Peter says, thou art the Christ, the living God. And thou hast show that. In the next verse, he tells him, he said, go to Jerusalem and get killed. That's not going to happen. He said, get thee behind thee, Satan. I mean, you look at how just two verses he called them, the Lord revealed it to you, and now Satan. That quickly, as an example, how quickly, but not knowing the scripture, you can be, oh, that's from the Lord, and that's from the devil. That quickly, it's an amazing thing. You could be right one way, but now, you know, the guys who was going to the cross, they were kind of blinded to that a little bit or didn't understand it or reveal all well. But, you know, well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Oh, no, you're not. I want to defend for you. Get behind thee, Satan. Now we have hindsight and we see it as clear as day, but they didn't have that. So that's the Lord, you know, his power and his sobriety. This kind of didn't have no pride in that at all. And the last thing I'll cover for this today, and it's this pride. It's our pride of success. Pride. Now let me define a success. I'll show you the only time it applies in Scripture. The favorable or prosperous termination of anything attempted, a termination which appears the purpose intended. That's, you know, we have a lot of things. And the only time that word appears in the scripture is found in Joshua 1:8. If you look at this Joshua 1:8, it's pertaining to the words of God. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Only time that word appeared. Now, obviously, the focus on the Word of God. And back in the Old Testament, if you follow the Word of God, you would have some things. And same thing today. You look at things from a health perspective and things, you know. But the speaking of the Word of God, that, no question about it, is we have now the Lord. In John 1:11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So think about it. He came for the Jews, and he didn't really have success among the Jews, did he, at first, right? So here he came, and if you look at, well, you came for your own, the Jews, what did he do? They killed him. but with the Romans, okay? So he nabs us there. John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And he had all these brethren. So, you know, he had like five brethren and a sister at first. And at first, they didn't believe in him. So he's rejected of his own family. So did he have success, quote, in his family? Not here, he didn't. Isaiah 53:3, those look at society-wise. And people want to have stuff in their family and their friends' society. Says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is the society. So in that time he lived, he would be considered a failure with his own nation, with society, and with family, and with wealth. I mean, what did he have? Most people would consider him a failure, but so he didn't have pride in those areas of time he lived. Jesus did not come, obviously, for political, economical, military, or world peace. If he did, he would consider it a failure. That's what people say, what's Jesus Christ do? You got to be kidding me. I mean, people think of today, if you got fame in military or fame in wealth or popular, your success. Well, that's not Jesus Christ. See it? See that example there? You know, sometimes what you, your best things that you have achieved are things that ain't written on a checkbook, or what you can see here, it's things eternal. So, and here we go. And he came first time for what? Personal peace to the individual, for his soul. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. See that there, you know? And having made peace through the blood of his cross, to him to reconcile all things unto himself. Thinking, this is, I got 10 more next week, but here are some of the things that the Lord did, the things that sometimes come every day, and as we grow in grace, you know, things that maybe, you know, we're kind of prideful in, you know, that doesn't mean so much anymore. The older you get, the more things you see, like, hey, you know what, though? That doesn't really mean so much anymore, you know? And you kind of put it secondary, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ as your example, right? And you go, hey, it ain't a big deal. Guess what? Hey, you're growing a little bit more. I'm a little more like the Lord. Because we're trying, I mean, obviously, you know, trying to be, you know, be foul in his steps and be Paul's example. And a lot of times I read these things and see what he did and goes, hey, he made no big deal of that. Ephesians 1:13, I'll close with this. In whom we also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit promise. So in all these things that the world will consider successful, the pride of that, the Lord was completely contrary to it. Like, the greatest person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The world can't see any success in that, but why he was very successful on the things that he accomplished to do, the reconciliation between God and man. That makes sense? So these as we see the Lord and read these things, I got 10 more next week, these things that kind of a little bit of pride, and sometimes you may have gone through them or are going through them or that bother you, you know, hey, I'm getting more Christ-like. That's what the Lord, you know, the Lord that was, he emulated. And you know what though? And he knows our heart. Hey, very good thing. Got rid of that thing. Got rid of that over there. Got rid of that. And then you know what? We get more of that joy and personal peace. Okay? Get that? Okay. Questions, comments, anything at all as we close here? Yes, sir.
Jesus came to do the will of God. And that glorified God.
Yep.
Whether the world looks at it, accepts it or not. And then we're his. He's ours. And we're the same thing. We do the will of God.
Yep.
And we glorify the Lord. And regardless of what anybody thinks about who or what we are, and I get satisfaction knowing that I glorify God by doing his will according to his will.
Amen. And it says, what is the will of God? I think in the New Testament it says to sanctification, right? And glorify. So it's being holy, right? You know? So to what's the will of God? It's easy. Just, hey, there's some things, if you're saved, brother, sanctify yourself, some things change, be holy, and that just picture, brings a picture to the Lord, you know? That's what the opposite of the world does. All these things right here I mentioned, the world likes some of those things. If they had their choice, I want to be well-known, I want to be good-looking, I want to have a bunch of money, I want to have...